here we go. This is the place, of course, where I pretty much say the same thing to kick us off every week. You know what it is. And it goes like this. Turn with me, if you will, to the place where this week's Torah portion begins. It's the book of Vayikra, or Leviticus, chapter 16 now. And had a double portion last week. I spent more time talking about the first one than the second one, which is essentially a little bit of overlap. It was called the Metzorah, which is the name of the person that has Zara'at, and lots of information in there. This week, we're going to change gears quite a bit. And in fact, chapter 16 begins this way, and it says, "And Yahuwah spoke all Moshe." And here's when, and this is the unique words that are going to make the name of the Torah Parsha. After the death, Akre Mot, Mot, right, is the word that means dead in Hebrew. After the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before Yahuwah and died. And Yahuwah said to Moshe, "Speak unto Aaron your brother, that he come not at all times into the Kadosh place within the veil before the ark cover, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I appear in the cloud upon the ark cover." Ha Kippuret, literally the place that is between the mercy seats and on top of the ark. And here is some instruction about the time when Aaron is in fact going to go in there. Herewith shall Aaron come into the holy place. He'll bring a young bull for a sin offering, a chatat, and a ram for a burnt offering, and olah. Remember, burnt offering is olah, which means lifted up, literally, because the smoke goes up. He shall dress up, he shall put on the holy linen tunic, he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, be girded with the linen girdle, and with the linen mitre he shall be attired. All of these are set apart, kadosh garments. He shall bathe his flesh in water and put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the B'nai Israel two he-goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall present the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. And then he shall take the two goats and set them before Yahuwah at the door of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats. Oh, wait a second. Cast lots. Does this begin to sound familiar? We know what this is. Of course, we already knew when this was going to happen. And of course, this is one of the more famous terms in Scripture. Ironically, the Hebrew is probably a more interesting word than the word scapegoat, but one of them is going to be the scapegoat. Here we go. He's going to cast these two lots, and it's going to end up one or the other. One lot for Yahuwah. One lot, le Yahuwah, and the other, le Atzazel. For, some will say that this is literally for the devil, the bad guy, old Scratch. It is the prince of this world. So there is a lot here as to which one goes where. And Aaron then shall present the goat upon which the lot fell for Yahuwah, and offer that one for a chatat, a sin offering. But that other goat, the one on which the lot fell for Atzazel, shall be set alive before Yahuwah to make atonement over him, to send him away for Atzazel into Bamidbar, or into the wilderness. Now, let me pause here and mention this again. This word Atzazel is kind of an interesting word. Yeah, the scapegoat is how it gets rendered into English. But Atzazel, we seem to think it's a proper name. It literally only appears in the Torah in this particular parsha. And Aaron shall present the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself. He'll make atonement for himself and for his house. Kill the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from off the altar before Yahuwah, and with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, bring it within the veil. He puts the incense upon the fire before Yahuwah, that the cloud of the incense may cover the ark cover, which is upon the testimony. And these words ought to always raise some eyebrows, that he die not. So whenever you see the words, that he die not, figure that somebody ought to be paying close attention to that. He shall then take of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger upon the ark cover on the east. And before the ark cover, he shall sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he will kill the goat of the chatat for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with his blood as he did before with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the ark cover and before the ark cover. And he shall make atonement for the set apart, the kadosh place, because of the uncleanness of the B'nai Israel, and because of their transgressions, even all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting that dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tent of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place till he comes out. And he's made atonement for himself and for his house and for all of the assembly of Israel. And then he shall go out under the altar that's before Yahuwah, make atonement for it, take the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat, put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle of that blood upon it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the B'nai Israel. Now when he's done, when he's made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of that live goat and confess over him all kol of the iniquities, the Torahlessness of the B'nai Israel, the children of Israel, all of their transgressions, even all of their sins. And he shall put them upon the head of the goat and shall send him away by the hand of an appointed man, B'midbar, into the wilderness. And again, this is another fascinating part. As you probably are aware, I haven't talked about it a lot. We may mention this a bit more detail. There is a lot of history, and of course there is some, there's oral tradition, and there are some things that people say, and you always kind of say, well, it's not nearly as provable as what we know from Scripture. But certainly there are all kinds of traditions about what happened after the time of Yeshua, and with this goat, that they used to tie a thread around the goat, and any number of really kind of fascinating things. But the key thing is here in verse 22. And the goat, it says, shall bear upon him all coal of the iniquities unto a land which is cut off. And he shall let this goat go out in the wilderness. And Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting. Now, by the way, you may have also heard there was a lot of time when they let the goat go, but they also seemed to have liked to push the goat off the cliff to make sure it didn't come back. Aaron then shall come into the tent of meeting and shall put off those linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place and leave them there. And he shall bathe his flesh in water in a set apart, a kadosh place, put on his other vestments and come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering, the chatat, he shall make smoke upon the altar. And then he lets go the goat for atzazel and shall wash his clothes, bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. So this is not Aaron. This is the one that's letting the goat go. He does that. After that, he washes his clothes. He too bathes his flesh, and he can then come back into the camp. And the bull of the sin offering and the goat of the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the Kadosh place, shall be carried forth outside the camp. And they shall burn in the fire their skins, their flesh, and their dung. And he that burns all of those things shall wash his clothes, bathe his flesh in water, and afterwards he may come back into the camp. And this is interesting and certainly worth repeating and pointing out. We see these words a number of places in Scripture. And as you know, since he is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, does not change and says so. And furthermore, he said he's not doing well with his own word. You got to think, I think he really means this. This, it says, shall be a statute forever. Lehuchat olam. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls. We're talking, of course, about the day that's called Yom Kippur, Yom HaKippurim, or the Day of Atonement. Seventh day, on the seventh month, rather, tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no manner of work. This does not have any qualifiers. It doesn't say no servile work or talk about whether to cook or not. It just says no work, period. Not the homeborn nor the stranger that sojourns among you. Now, interestingly, afflict your souls, that word in the Hebrew is tanu. And it's also rendered in a number of ways, like you shall be oppressed or oppress your soul, be humbled or bowed down. As you know, a lot of times people think that, well, maybe what that means is to fast. And I don't have a problem with that interpretation, but I tend to think as we think about this and pray about this time, it's important to ask, is that it? Or is there, in fact, more that it means to afflict our nefesh or nefshim or our souls? On this day, it says, for on this day shall atonement be made for you. To cleanse you from all your sins shall you be clean before Yahuwah. Here it is again. This, it says, is a Sabbath of solemn rest unto you. You shall afflict your souls. It is Huchat Olam, a statute forever. And the Kohen, who shall be anointed and who shall be consecrated to be the Kohen in that in his father's stead, in other words, this line of continued priesthood, he shall make the atonement. He shall put on the holy garments, the linen garments, and the set-apart garments. He shall make atonement for the most holy place, make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar. He shall make atonement for the priests, the Kohenim, and for all the people of the assembly. And it says, this shall be, here it is again, third time, an everlasting statute unto you to make atonement for the Bnei Israel because of all their sins once a year. And he, in fact, did as Yahuwah commanded Moshe. Next chapter begins this way, and Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, and he said, speak unto Aaron and his sons and all of the Bnei Israel, and say to them, this is the thing which Yahuwah has commanded, saying, if there's a man among you of the house of Israel kills an ox or a lamb or a goat in the camp, and he kills it in or without the camp, and he hasn't brought it into the door of the under the door of the tent of meeting to present it as an offering unto Yahuwah before the Mishkan of Yahuwah, blood shall be imputed unto that man. He has shed blood. That man shall be cut off from among his people. So he is basically saying, don't you dare go out and kill an animal to eat it or whatever without first bringing it to the door of the tent of meeting. To the end that the Bnei Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they sacrifice in the open field, even that they may bring them unto Yahuwah, unto the door of the tent of meeting, unto the priest, and sacrifice them for shalamim, peace offerings, unto Yahuwah. The priest will dash the blood against the altar of Yahuwah at the door of the tent of meeting, make the fat smoke for a sweet savor unto Yahuwah, and this seems to be a key part of the understanding here, there shall no more be any sacrifices of things unto the satyrs, the goat. Now that's interesting. That's the word that's actually used there in the Hebrew is the word satyr. And of course there's a lot of pagan implications on that one as well. After whom they go astray. So this is a pagan practice, and it causes them to go astray. This shall be, oh here it is again, a statute forever unto them throughout their generations. And you'll say to them the following, whenever there's a man that's of the house of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn among them that offers an olah or a zebak, a sacrifice, and he doesn't do what he's supposed to, doesn't bring it under the door of the tent of meeting to sacrifice it unto Yahuwah, that man shall be cut off from his people. And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn among them, so it's not just Israel, it's the mixed multitude, those that are there too, that eats any manner of blood. And listen to this. We know that in Acts 15, blood was one of the few things that was said to be so important, we're going to make that a minimum necessary condition. And it's ironic how, they have completely ignored this one. Most of the whore church has forgotten it. Okay, anyone that eats any manner of blood, I will set my face against that nefesh, that soul that eats blood, and I will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. This is not the only time we see that terminology in Scripture. The life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar, to make atonement for your souls. His altar. Of course, we can recognize some obvious things now looking back, can't we? For it is the blood that makes atonement by reason of the life. The life is in the blood. Therefore, I said unto the Bnei Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, nor shall any stranger that sojourns among you eat blood. And whatsoever man there be of the Bnei Israel or of the strangers that sojourn among them that takes in hunting any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall pour out the blood from it and then cover it with dust. For as to the life of all flesh, the blood thereof is one. It's all one with the life thereof. Therefore, I have said unto the Bnei Israel, you shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh. For the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whoever eats that shall be cut off. So he's made it real clear, abundantly clear, in about three different paragraphs here. Every soul that eats that which dies of itself, and I sometimes joke about this as being roadkill, but it could be diseased animals, could be animals that seem to just be out there and they've died for whatever reason, or that which is torn of beast. So if it's an animal that has killed it, it's obviously been captured or taken down. Whether it's out there on its own or whether it's been taken down or torn of beast, whether it's the homeborn or the stranger that does this, he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until evening. Then, after that, he shall be clean. But if he doesn't wash them nor bathe his flesh, well, then he bears that iniquity from eating this thing which was dead of itself or torn of beasts. Chapter 18, it says, Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, and he said, Speak unto the Bani Israel, say to them, Ani Yahuwah Elohim. So he kicks it off with this kind of signature line, Ani Yahuwah Elohim. After the doings of the land of Egypt, in other words, that pagan place you all came from, where you dwelt, you shall not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan that I'm going to bring you into, you shall not do, nor shall you walk in their statutes. Now, let's pause just for a second, because remember Romans 13? The law of the land. You shall obey the law of the land, period. End of story. Doesn't matter if it's... in fact, he just finished saying the opposite. So we got a problem with the Romans 13 understanding. When it's pagan crap, I don't want you doing that. Whether it was the land of Egypt that you came out of or the one I'm bringing into, nope, you shall not do the things that are in accord with their statutes. It's mine, my ordinances, mishpati, that you shall do, and my statutes, hukati, you shall keep, to walk therein, ani Yahuwah Elohim. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my ordinances, which if a man does, he shall live by them. Here it is again. It seems to be important. He keeps putting his name with these verses that say, do what I say, not what the law of the land that's pagan to the core says. If you keep my ordinances, my statutes, which if a man does them, he shall live by them. Ani Yahuwah Elohim. And here we're going to get a list of things, and this is what I sometimes refer to as the forbidden relationships, starting out with essentially some definitions that amount to what we now call incest. You shall none of you take or approach to anyone that is near of kin to him, to uncover their nakedness. Ani Yahuwah, their pudenda, their flesh, the nakedness, the shame. There's a lot of ways that this is translated, but essentially, don't get naked with any of these people that are of a level that's going to be defined literally as incestuous here. So here we go, a bunch of verses that are going to lay it out. Later on, we're going to see that there are actually penalties associated with a lot of these as well. So we get first the don't do it, and then in a chapter or two later, we're going to get the here's the consequences. The nakedness of your father, or the nakedness of your mother, you shall not uncover. She's your mother, you shall not uncover her nakedness. Now, by the way, that word there is erva as well. So that word appears over and over again here. The nakedness, the pudenda, the part of the flesh that is generally associated with sexual kind of things. The nakedness of your father's wife, you shall not uncover. It is your father's nakedness. Now notice the as I go through here, I'm going to point out a couple of things. All of this is now politically incorrect. I'm actually kind of surprised they're not teaching about incest in school and saying, going out and doing this, hey, you know, you can learn all these other things from fisting to abominations and, you know, how to cut off genitalia and stuff. They are working up to bestiality. We're going to see that in this section as well. It really does. I suspect that means we're going to get it real soon, and probably they've already sent home homework in some places that have to do with incest. But the other politically incorrect part of this is you'll notice the terminology is explicit, and it indicates that a father may have, in fact, more than one wife, and that, too, is politically incorrect. It's about the only thing that is a no-go today, when you can take all kinds of abominations and get licensed for marriage on those. So the nakedness of your father, the nakedness of your mother you don't uncover. How about the nakedness of your father's wife? Why is that in there, right? It just said not for your mother. Oh, well, he could have remarried. He might have more than one wife. Regardless, anything, anyone that is, in fact, your father's, you are not to uncover her nakedness. It is your father's nakedness. The nakedness of your sister, the daughter of your father, or, just in case there's any doubt, here it is again, if he has more than one wife and there are sisters via that one, the daughter of your mother, whether she's born at home or born abroad, even the nakedness of any of them, any of these relatives, you shall not uncover. The nakedness of your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter, their nakedness you shall not uncover. That's your own nakedness. The nakedness of your father's wife's daughter, begotten of your father. She's your sister too. You shall not uncover her nakedness, the nakedness of your father's sister. She's your dad's near kinswoman. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister. Another version of the aunt, in other words, she's your mother's near kinswoman. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's brother, your uncle, nor approach to his wife. She's your aunt too. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your daughter-in-law. She's your son's wife. Don't uncover her nakedness. Do not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness. Now, here's another one of those places that's interesting because of the political incorrectness in one sense, and the fact that people will say, well, this is contradiction. No, it's not. It's just that there are some special cases. The law of the levirate, obviously, is the glaring exception, when in fact, after a brother dies without leaving an heir, it is a requirement that the one of the surviving brothers, and there's kind of a relationship of kinsmen, in, if you will, remember the story of Ruth and so forth, then it becomes a different situation. But in general, you do not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It's your brother's nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter. So, you do not take to wife a woman and her daughter, nor her son's daughter, or her daughter's daughter, to uncover any of their nakedness. They are near kinswomen. It is lewdness. You're not to, and this one too is kind of interesting. Lots has been made about this one. As you know, we see an example in Scripture in Genesis, we've already seen it, of Leah and Rachel, and the other two women that are probably their half-sisters, Bilhah and Zilpah. This says, you shall not take a woman to her sister to be a rival, to vex her. There are several ways this gets rendered into English. Most of them are kind of archaic renderings now. What's the point? We'll come back to that, but it's clearly some kind of a qualification. It's not a flat prohibition, in other words. Not to take a woman and her sister both as wife, beside the other in her lifetime. Now, after one of the sisters dies, evidently that's okay, but during the lifetime, it says, don't take her as a rival or to vex her. Again, you can do all kinds of interesting word studies on these words. They don't appear in too many places, this word to vex or to be a rival here. And it's litzror. Often, and most of the times when I've looked at this, what you'll see is an indication that, well, it was often thought that if a woman was barren, she was not able to have children, yet you still wanted that line, if you will. A man might take her sister and bear children through her, and that would be a vexation, arguably, to the woman who was barren to have her sister, in fact, bear. And that too, all of that, if you think about it, all fits the situation that happened with Leah, Rachel, and of course Jacob. All right, back to the list here. You shall not uncover a woman, and woman is rendered in English. This is another place where I'll say, no, the word here is wife. You're not to take any woman just out there in general, because if you do, she becomes a wife, Anisha, to uncover her nakedness, as long as she's during the time of her nidah, her monthly impurity. So there's a prohibition that, that one sounds politically incorrect as well. People don't like to talk about that. But there is certainly a prohibition. We're going to see later that there are some sanctions associated with it too. You shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her. That's a repetition of this idea of do not commit adultery. You shall not give any of your seed to set them apart to Molech. Nor shall you profane the name of Yahuwah, your El. And then he signs it, Ani Yahuwah. Now, what's interesting here, a couple things. This is the first place that the name Molech appears in Scripture. And obviously, this is one of the various, kind of one of the top three of the pagan gods that we see in the book. And it somehow is associated with profaning the name of Yahuwah and reducing it to nothingness. And I think it's fascinating because the first time we see the name of a fake god, two things happen. One, he says, don't do it. Don't profane the name by setting any of your seed apart to that thing. And then he signs it with his name, Ani Yahuwah. This one, the next verse, this is probably one of the top five verses on the verboten list for the 501c3 whore church. Not allowed to teach this. Uh-oh, they'll come after your tax-deductible manse. You shall not lie with mankind as with womankind. Now, some will suggest, oh, this is don't commit sodomy, and I think that's true. But essentially, in a broader sense, it seems, when I read both the Hebrew and the English, to say, whatever it is that a man can do with a woman, you don't do that with another guy. It is, and here is the word, toiba. That word is the strongest word in the Hebrew language that describes an abomination, and that's how it's rendered in the English. Don't do it. It is abomination. Now, we're going to see that this one, too, like so many of the others here, there's a specific sanction. And by the way, leaping ahead, it constitutes a death penalty. Doesn't say we have to do it. It simply says that there is a penalty associated with it. He is the one that wrote the rules. Again, don't like it, take it up with him. And for crying out loud, don't teach your kids that he's wrong and that what you're going to see in the cesspools is right instead. You shall not lie with a beast. Here's the bestiality prohibition. You shall not lie with any beast to defile yourself therewith. And notice, this one is kind of interesting because unlike the male homosexuality thing here, which is unique to men, it says you shall not lie with mankind as with womankind. It's abomination. When we get to bestiality, it says, okay, this applies to first, the Hebrew word for the male, remember, includes both sexes, kind of by inclusion. Sometimes it's obvious that there's a difference here, and that was the case in the last verse. But in this case, it's also going to say, just in case you think I'm not talking about women, You shall not lie with any beast to defile yourself with it, nor shall any woman, if there was any doubt, stand before a beast to lie down to that. It is confusion, perversion. Do not defile yourself, and by the way, that one too carries a death penalty. Do not defile yourselves in any of these things, for in all these things the nations are defiled, which I have cast out before you. So what he's saying is, all of these things that are either confusion or prohibited or even outright abomination, they are things that were done in those other nations, and they were cast out for that transgression. And he goes on. He says, the land was defiled. Therefore, I visited the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land did what? It vomited out her inhabitants. Let me ask the question. If the land of America with a K, or Canada with a K, or the EU with essentially a swastika, if any of these lands that are all practicing all of these things that he says are abomination don't do them, well, does this still apply? Has he done away with his word yet again? That's what the whole church will tell you. But no doubt about it, folks, they're teaching a lot of this stuff. What does it look like when America vomits out her inhabitants? Right now it's vomiting in invaders, but this is kind of a fascinating food for thought exercise. I visited the iniquity of the land upon it for doing exactly this. And if anything, what America is doing is worse. They're teaching it to kids. They're literally seeing what they can do to extrapolate it and make it worse, make it more of an abomination to him. The land vomits out its inhabitants. Therefore, he says, you shall keep my statutes. And so here we have mishpatim, hukati, my ordinances. And you shall not do any of these abominations, not you, not the homeborn, nor the stranger that dwells among you. For all of these abominations the men of the land did. And they were the ones that were before you. That's why they're not here anymore. The land was defiled, and the land is now vomiting out. And by the way, don't let it vomit you out when you defile it, as it vomited out the nation that was before you. Because anyone, it says, who does any of these abominations, even the souls that do them, shall be cut off from among their people. Now, that's an interesting choice of phrase, and you'll hear a number of ways of rendering that. Cut off certainly means exiled or shunned or whatever. There is also a school of thought, a set of teachings that says, well, to be cut off literally means cut off from the living as well. But it doesn't say mote or dying you shall die, but it does say cut off from among their people. Well, being cut off from the world physically is one way to do that, but it's not the only way. Therefore, he says, you shall keep my charge, that you do not do any of these abominable customs, things that were done before you, and so that you do not defile yourselves therein. And here comes the signature, Ani Yahuwah Elohim. Now, the next couple of chapters begins the double portion. This is Parsha Kedoshim. And it says, now Kadosh, oh, that's a word we've seen, right? Kadosh is set apart. Kadoshim kind of sounds like a plural, is it? Yahuwah spoke to Moshe saying, speak unto all Kol Edat of the B'nai Israel and say to them, you shall be Kadosh, for I, Yahuwah, am Kadosh. Kedoshim. You shall fear every man his mother and his father. You shall keep my Sabbaths. Here are several of the items from right out of the Ten Commandments, the Devarim. Ani Yahuwah Elohim. Do not turn unto idols, nor make yourself molten gods. Ani Yahuwah Elohim. And when you offer a sacrifice of shalomim, of peace offerings to Yahuwah, you shall offer it that it might be accepted. It shall be eaten, this we've heard before, same day as you offer it, or on the morrow. And if it remains to the third day, it is to be burned with fire. If it's eaten at all on the third day, that's a vile thing, it's not accepted. But everyone that eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned the holy thing of Yahuwah, that his soul shall be cut off from the people. When you reap the harvest of your land, nope, don't get it all. You do not wholly reap the corner of your field. Neither shall you gather the gleaning of your harvest. So basically, the way this is understood is, you go through your field, you harvest it, you don't do a particularly thorough job on the corners, you leave the corners, and you do it once. And if you missed some grapes or some fruit of some kind or some grains or whatever it is here or there, you leave that. And the poor, and we see this again in the book of Ruth and other places, Yeshua also, of course, they were. There's another element that applies as well if you're just eating a little bit. But they basically are, these are provisions for the poor that Torah provides. You shall not glean your vineyard, nor should you gather the fallen fruit from your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. Ani Yahuwah Elohim. You shall not steal, nor shall you deal falsely, nor lie one to another. Imagine that, folks. Integrity. We're supposed to have integrity. Don't steal, don't deal falsely, don't lie. And you shall not swear falsely by my name, so that you in doing so profane the name of Yahuwah Yirel, Ani Yahuwah. All of these things, I would say, are kind of obvious. And as I go through them, though, I sense that just maybe we need to emphasize them. I try to do that in reading them. They're not the only place in Scripture that we see these things. But I guess the reason it kind of sticks out at me this year in particular is just so many things we're seeing, so many that I'm seeing at a national level, even at a local level, that it almost leaps off the page. You shall not oppress your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of a hired servant shall not abide with you all night up until the morning. So in other words, you hire a day laborer. You say, hey, come on out here and help me dig a ditch. And at the end of the day, he gets paid. Period. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear Elohim, Ani Yahuwah. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Justice, justice, you shall pursue. This is another one of those things that is repeated a number of times and places. And I guess it's particularly apropos today because unrighteousness in judgment is how you get to be attorney general. To be the kind of scumbag that overlooks criminality and that says, oh, the laptop, you know, we got 50 guys that'll sign off saying that's Russia, Russia. You know, you can't look at the news today without going, wow. If it says something in here, they're doing exactly the opposite. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. You shall not respect the person of the poor, nor favor the person of the mighty. Yeah, you don't give him special treatment because he's the secretary general or the unelected president or whatever. But in righteousness, you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go up and down as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you stand idly by the blood of your neighbor, Ani Yahuwah. Now, this one, too, is interesting. This kind of hits home as of late because, like what we see at the national level, we're seeing a lot of things here. Gossip, talebearer. Oh, did you see what she did? Yeah. This is kind of the old story. You've got movies that have been done about it for years, being a talebearer, a gossip, Lashon Hara. But on the other hand, there is a counterpoint in the very same verse here. Nor shall you stand idly by the blood of your neighbor, Ani Yahuwah. And the blood of your neighbor, obviously if somebody kills your neighbor, you don't stand that. You don't stand by and allow that to happen. But I read this as being a little bit more severe than that. You don't allow your neighbor to be taken advantage of or to be hurt or harmed explicitly or much less have his blood shed by a failure to act or to warn or whatever the case may be. Don't stand idly by. Whatever it takes, we are to help on that score. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke him and not bear sin because of him. Now, all of these are really kind of interesting. And again, this is a place that I think, and we're going to see several places in this week's Torah portion, where there is this concept of balance and of understanding. In other words, the instruction of Yahuwah is about rightly dividing his word. So we're not to hate our brother in our heart, but we are to surely rebuke him. He does something wrong, you tell him. Do not bear sin because of him. I have a note in my margin. So you put your cards on the table, in other words. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the B'nai, the children of your people, but... here's what Yeshua says is the second most important commandment in Scripture after Shema Israel, Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad, love him. Well, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, Ani Yahuwah. Matthew 8:15, or no, is it 18:15?
Yep.
Love your neighbor as yourself. How do you love your neighbor as yourself? We've just been talking about it. It's in context really clear. You do not stand idly by. You don't gossip. You're not a talebearer. But you do not, in fact, fail to rebuke him when it's necessary. There is a right way and a wrong way to do all of these things. And we're to walk, if you will, that narrow path. As if that wasn't clear, verse 19, I think, kind of summarizes it, nails it. You shall keep what? Huchati, my statutes. You shall keep my statutes. And here we're going to go, is this changing gears? It seems like it, but I can't help but think, whenever you see Torah change gears, see if there's not a thread that continues. You shall not let your cattle gender with a diverse kind. In other words, to crossbreed with who knows what. Nor shall you sow your seed, your field, with two kinds of seed. Nor are even to wear a garment of two kinds of stuff mingled together. And the question always comes up, does that mean polyester and rayon? Linen and wool are usually the terms that are thought of in this context. Of course, they didn't have a lot of polyesters back when this was written, arguably. But what does that mean? And I'll admit, this is one where I will defer to the judgment of the head of house as far as exactly how far we take that. You know, when it comes to kinds of things, two kinds of stuff, I guess it's conceivable to consider everything fake, right? Rayon, polyester, nylon, you name it. All of those things are maybe of one kind. I don't claim to have a monopoly on that understanding, but there's wool, there's linen, there's flax, and then there's all the man-made stuff. It would almost seem to me, again, your mileage may vary, pray about it, think about it. Whoever lies carnally with a woman... Okay, so someone takes a bondmaid, it says. She's a bondmaid. She is designated for a man. She's not at all redeemed, nor was freedom given to her. So, in other words, she is betrothed, or she has been set up to be someone's wife at some point. There shall be inquisition, but they are not put to death, it says, because she was not free. The guy who did this shall bring his forfeit unto Yahuwah to the door of the tent of meeting, a ram for a guilt offering, and the Kohen shall make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering before Yahuwah for his sin which he sinned, and he shall be forgiven for his sin which he has sinned. Now, what it doesn't say here, and this is interesting, is what happens next. Does he have a wife? That one's interesting. She was, in fact, someone else's to begin with. And so... I'll just leave it at that. But I tend to think he is the one that sinned, and not necessarily a reason as a result to deprive that fellow if he still wants the wife or whatever the case may be. Again, it's interesting that the Scripture doesn't say anything more than this. So to go beyond that is speculation. And I would suggest, again, that's a place where our judgment, were the situation to arise, is prayerfully something to consider. And when you shall come into the land, and you've planted all manner of trees for food, well, then count the fruit thereof as forbidden. Huh? You plant a fruit tree, it's forbidden. Well, 3 years it is forbidden to you. It's not to be eaten. So first 3 years, don't eat it. Fourth year, all of the fruit is to be set apart for giving praise unto Yahuwah. So it all belongs to him. Now, in the fifth year, now you can eat the fruit, that it may yield to you more richly its increase. Ani Yahuwah Eloheka. And that is kind of fascinating, too, because it sounds to me like there literally is a promise here. 3 years, you don't eat it. In the fourth year, it's his. In the fifth year, if you have walked in obedience till now, it is going to bring forth more richly its increase. Don't eat with the blood, nor shall you practice divination, nor soothsaying. And there's an interesting root word in here, divination or soothsaying. If you look in the Hebrew, you'll see the word it's te nachashu. Nachashu. It's like there's a verb in there that sounds familiar, doesn't it? It's the same word that in a different context is used to represent the serpent, the nachash. You shall not round the corners of your heads, nor shall you mar the corners of your beard. That one's interesting. Again, there's lots of folks who let their beards grow long for this reason. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead. Isn't it ironic that for years we have had an epidemic of flesh cutting among teenagers? And there certainly does seem to be an undercurrent of death associated with a lot of that. So you're not to make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor imprint any marks upon you. And he signs it, Ani Yahuwah Eloheichem. I read this, and quite frankly, I think that sounds to me like don't cut yourself, don't stick needles in there and inject ink into your skin either, imprint any marks upon you, and he signs it. Sounds pretty clear. Do not profane your daughter to make her a harlot, or I guess that means don't send her to the public cesspools, lest the land fall into harlotry and the land become full of lewdness. I can't help but think, well, we're way past that, right? You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary, Ani Yahuwah. Do not turn unto ghosts or familiar spirits, regard them not, seek them not out to be defiled by them, Ani Yahuwah Eloheichem. Ouija boards and seances, stay clear of that. Remember Saul, the witch of Endor. In fact, that cost him big time. You shall rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man. You shall fear your El, Ani Yahuwah. And if a stranger sojourns with you in your land, do not do him wrong. The fellow that sojourns, the stranger, with you shall be unto you as the homeborn, and you shall love him as yourself. For you, remember, you were strangers in the land of Mitzrayim, Ani Yahuwah Eloheichem. Do not do unrighteousness, not in judgment, in meter yard, in weight, or in measure. Now, this one, of course, is one that I frequently point out because we have an entire world economy that's based on precisely this, dishonest weights and measures. What does Torah say? Just balances, just weights, a just ephah, a just hin. These you shall have, Ani Yahuwah Eloheichem, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And this is one of a couple places where we see this reference to just weights and measures. The other, of course, is in Deuteronomy chapter 25. And all through Proverbs, it's made clear. The absence of these things is an abomination to Yah. You shall observe all of my statutes and all my ordinances and do them, Ani Yahuwah Eloheichem. Now, chapter 20 is the last chapter in the Torah portion, and here we're going to see what looks like some repetition, but the distinction is also kind of interesting here. It says this, and Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, and he said, moreover, you shall say to the Bnei Israel, whoever he is of the Bnei Israel, or the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that gives of his seed unto Molech. See, didn't we hear about this already? Don't do that. But if anybody does do that, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. Now this says, strangers and or the people that are there. The context, at least, is when you go into the land, but it doesn't explicitly say that. And here is one of those cases where somebody does that. Let's say they abort their child in a sacrifice to the great god of the abortuary. You can use your own imaginations, folks, how this works. Pray about it. Think about it. But what it clearly says here is not only does he deserve to be put to death, surely put to death, the people of the land shall stone him with stones. But that's not all. I also will set my face against that man. I'll cut him off from among his people because he has given of his seed to Molech to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land don't, if they do If they don't do what they should do, in fact, if they hide their eyes at all from that man when he gives his seed unto Molech and don't put him to death, then what? Then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and I'll cut him off and all that go astray after him to go astray after Molech from among their people. I remember when we were living in the vicinity of the People's Republic of Boulder years ago, and there was a famous doctor that was one of the big abortion docs in the area, and he was considered a BMOC or, you know, whatever. I will set my face against that man, against his family, and cut him off. Anyone goes after him. Okay. And the soul that turns unto those ghosts, those familiar spirits that go astray after them, I will even set my face against that soul, will cut him off from among his people. So therefore, he says, sanctify yourselves. Be kadosh, for ani Yahuwah Eloheka. Here it is again. Keep my statutes, do them. I am Yahuwah, ani Yahuwah, who sanctifies you. For whatsoever man there is that curses his father or mother shall surely be put to death. He's cursed his father or mother. His blood shall be upon him. This one is interesting as well. Now, I'm going to notice this. There are a few of these where it says the people or those that are involved, somebody will stone him with stones that he die. That's not what this says. It says he's cursed his father or mother. His blood shall be upon him. He shall surely be put to death. But it doesn't say whether it's Yah that does it or how it happens. Just that it's going to happen, for sure. His blood shall be upon him. Man that commits adultery with another man's wife, he that commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, both of them, adulterer and adulteress, shall surely be put to death. The man that lies with his father's wife, he's uncovered his father's nakedness, both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Notice that what we're seeing here, again, are a list of prohibited relationships. And in this case, we're also seeing the penalty. Their blood shall be upon them. In the case of lying with one of the father's wives, both of them shall be put to death. If a man lies with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall be put to death. They have wrought corruption. Their blood shall be upon them. How about this one? A repetition of the verse we saw before. If a man lies with mankind as with womankind, both of them have committed towiba, abomination. All right, what's different in this restatement of what we already knew? They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. What? They don't get special treatment? They don't get to go to schools and shake their booty in front of little kids and call it drag queen story hour or something? They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And remember, folks, we're getting to the point where Big Brother is saying, there are certain verses you're just plain not allowed to read. So I'm going to suggest that we better understand these things and recognize that not only is their blood upon them, but there are consequences for ignoring this as well. If a man also takes with his wife also her mother, that is wickedness. Now this is different. They shall be burnt with fire, both he and they. There shall be no wickedness among you. If a man lies with a beast, bestiality, he shall surely be put to death, and you shall slay the beast. Now, notice that we're going to also, in this case, if a man does it, the men generally include the women, but here we're going to be explicit. No doubt about it. This applies to both sexes, male and female. If a woman approaches unto any beast and lies down before it, you shall kill the woman. You shall kill the woman and the beast. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. So this is not a place where there's any doubt about what is to be done and who. If a man takes his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, so again, all the bases are covered, and he sees her nakedness, she sees his nakedness, it is a shameful thing. So this is incest, brother-sister incest, lots of jokes, right, about people in the hinterlands and so forth. But the truth is, it happens a lot. It is a shameful thing. They shall be cut off in the sight of the children of their people. He has uncovered his sister's nakedness. He shall bear his iniquity. So it looks like it's the male of the pair here that is bearing the brunt. But I want to make one interesting observation. I remember seeing this several years ago. Since then, I have found some articles and read it. I got one here from Aish that I pulled off saying, understanding the meaning of the word chesed. Now remember, everybody knows the word chesed. This is, Abraham had chesed. I used to joke, if you look up the word chesed, loving kindness, hospitality, in the Bible, you see a picture of Abraham, right? But in this case, what's fascinating is, if a man takes his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, sees her nakedness, it is a shameful thing. No, what it says is, in the Hebrew, this is, you ready? Chesed. Huh? This is chesed. He shall bear his Torahlessness. That's the same word. It's kindness. It's loving kindness for a brother to commit incest with his sister. As you might expect, there's a lot of people scratching their heads about the use of that word in there. And of course, there is an explanation. I'll start by saying, in the Hebrew, you'll often see that a word can be used, and depending upon, sometimes it's the vowel pointer, sometimes it's the context, you can recognize that the same word can have a very positive connotation or a very negative connotation. And the root word is the same. And the vowel pointers, since the original text in the Torah doesn't have vowel pointers, the Masoretes added it in later, the question is, what's really going on here? Okay, well, one of the examples, of course, is kadosh, set apart, holy. And it turns out that kadosh can be a very wonderful word if it's set apart to Yah. On the other hand, it could be a horrible word if it's set apart to Molech or some fake pagan god for the wrong reasons. The temple whores were kadosh, kadoshim. They were maybe different vowel pointers, but they were set apart, but for the wrong reasons. So again, there are examples of a word having very positive or very negative connotations. Looks like that's what we're seeing here with chesed. And essentially what the sages say, and I think this is a pretty good explanation, and why would it be applied to this concept of incest? Okay? And let's just pause for a second and say, well, maybe if you think about it, it does become obvious. Should a man love his sister? Sure. Love is love. Should he be loving them the way they're being taught to do in school? Or should he be, in fact, loving them a little bit differently? I think the answer is that part at least should be clear, because, in fact, there's a penalty for something that crosses a line. Well, so basically, the understanding goes like this. There are proper boundaries in relationships. And even the kind of loving kindness to love your neighbor can go too far in the wrong way. Boundaries can be broken, and what supposedly is love turns out not to be love. And come on, haven't we seen that? Isn't that pretty obvious? We got all kinds of, oh, I love you so much, I'm going to take all your stuff and kill you and eat your body. Okay, we can recognize that with all of the things in Torah, there's a balance, there's an understanding, and one of the things here is love is not necessarily love, and there are boundaries. So the question is, right, what are the boundaries that are being broken? And what Torah is telling us is that a sexual relationship between brother and sister, love is one thing, a sexual relationship breaks the boundaries. That is the wrong kind of chesed. All right, if a man lies with a woman during the time of her nidah, her monthly set-apartness, and he shall uncover her nakedness, he has made naked her fountain, and she has uncovered the fountain of her blood. So essentially, for whatever reason, there is lots of midrash on this. If you think about it, essentially what happens when a woman does not become pregnant, there is a flow of blood, and the body is expelling that thing which could have been life but isn't. And therefore, there is a stench of death that's associated with it. And at least most of the teachings that I've seen on this suggest that is probably the reason why this is considered so unclean and why this is a time to be avoided. Both of them, it says, shall be cut off from among their people. There's a stench of death here. The idea of a loving relationship, a consummation of a marriage, is to celebrate life, not the opposite of that. Again, that's a take. You're free to reject or consider or pray about it. But whatever you come to conclude, there's a time of her nidah, and she is not to be engaging in conjugal relations during that time. Both of them shall be cut off. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, nor your father's sister, your aunt, in other words, for he has made naked his near kin. They shall bear their Torahlessness. If a man lies with his uncle's wife, he's uncovered his uncle's nakedness. They shall bear their sin. They shall die childless. Now, we already have a prohibition against adultery, right? So is this adultery? Well, wait a minute. That's already forbidden, and it already carries a death penalty. So when I read this, I have to conclude there are certainly things here that seem to be in addition to that, and they would be superfluous if the individual was still married, because it would be adultery. In other words, when I read this, I'm thinking this is basically saying if you have an aunt, and even if the uncle dies, you don't go taking the aunt. And in this case, if a man lies with his uncle's wife and uncovered his uncle's nakedness, I would assume even if he is dead, they shall bear their sin. They shall die childless. If a man takes his brother's wife, it's impurity. Well, wait a second. We've already mentioned this, right? The idea of the law of the leaven. If a man takes his brother's wife, it's impurity. He has uncovered his brother's nakedness. They shall be childless. So there is an irony there that obviously if he did it while she was still alive, same situation applies. If she is already gone, then what? Well, I can't help but think, and I stand corrected if somebody has a different understanding, but if there is a place in Scripture where if he doesn't have an heir, if he does not have an heir, the child that is born is to be the heir of the dead brother. Now, if they die childless as a result, well, then there never would be an heir. The law would be pointless. You got it? The teaching, the instruction would be pointless. So what it seems to say here is there is one time when it is required that a man take his dead brother's wife if he does not have a son already or an heir. On the other hand, if he does, and there's a whole bunch of them, then you stay clear of her. You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my ordinances and do them so that the land, when I bring you in to dwell therein, does not vomit you out. And you shall not walk in the customs, the statutes, the chukat of the nation, which I'm casting out before you, because they did all these things. Therefore, he says, I abhorred them. But I've said unto you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess it, a land flowing with milk and honey, ani Yehuah Elohim, who have set you apart from the peoples. You shall therefore separate between the clean beast and the unclean. Now, this is a recap now of several things we've seen over the last few Torah portions. Know that there are things that may be eaten. There are clean beasts and unclean. And between the unclean fowl and the clean, you shall not make your souls detestable, whether by beast or by fowl or anything wherewith the ground teems, because I have set you apart to hold things unclean. And you shall in fact be kadosh unto me, for ani Yehuah. I am Yehuah, and I am holy. And I have set you apart from the peoples, that you should be mine. And the last version of portion says this, and a man also, or a woman, that divines by means of a ghost, or a wizard, or a familiar spirit, and that word here is ov, they shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. So here's another thing that, again, carries a death penalty.